Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. We just thank you once again. You are good and only good and always good. And we thank you that you have something to say, that you have something that you want done. And we're going to agree with you. We say, so be it unto what you want done, what you want said. Use my tongue as the pen of a ready writer to write upon the hearts of the people. And God, let us leave this place different than we came in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've preached several sermons in my life. I've probably preached a couple thousand times. And, I have preached on a lot of different subjects. But I had something rolling around on the inside of me this week, this last week. And it was very simple. It was just preach Jesus. That's what the Lord gave me. Preach Jesus. And I've had that before, but never quite like this. And so we're going to do what he said. We're going to preach Jesus. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." You could actually look at it this way. I determined to cultivate no other knowledge among you except this, Jesus Christ and him crucified, or Jesus Christ and what his crucifixion and resurrection accomplished. Now that makes it very broad. That makes it very deep and very high. There's a whole lot of stuff that will go into that. And the depth of preaching Jesus is preaching the entire Bible. But it comes back to who he is and what he has done. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 which actually says that he is the foundation. That he is the foundation for our faith. He is the foundation for everything that we say, everything that we do in our entire life. Then let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. It says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." So, I'm not the only one who ever had preached Jesus. You know, Paul talks about this. You know, he talked about it. He said, I choose to cultivate no other knowledge among you except Jesus. And he says here, we do not preach ourselves. And I'm going to say this, we don't preach a social gospel. We don't preach social justice. We don't preach politics. We don't preach any of these things. We preach Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. And all that that encompasses. All that that encompasses. So we preach Jesus. Well, who is he? What is this? What is there about him? Who is he? Well, there are many different names which apply to him. I'm just going to go through some of them, and many of these will overlap with one another. But he is God the Son. He is the Son of Man. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Creator and the Maker of all things. He is Emmanuel. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Word. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is Christ. He is the last Adam. He is the seed of the woman. He is the seed of David. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is God. He is God. He is so many different things. Those are just a few of the names. You know, I can run through every book of the Bible and show you something about him. I can take you through some of what looks like the driest sections of the Bible. I can take you through sections of the Bible where it talks about the temple and all of the things of the building of the temple and how you're supposed to build it this way. And I can go over the structure itself and I can preach Jesus from that. Because the temple itself, it had an outer and an inner sanctuary. The inner sanctuary was where the presence of God was. That was where, behind this veil, where the high priest was allowed to go, only the high priest, and only once a year, and only by blood. You think that won't preach? That'll preach. I can take and I can preach about the city of Jerusalem and the walls. And the walls going, having fallen down. And the temple being the heart. That'll preach. I can preach from every book of the Bible. I can even preach from the book of Job if you want me to. There's a whole lot that I can say about Jesus, and I can show you many different things about Him. But we're going to be preaching about the different aspects of Jesus. Different aspects of Jesus. And now, I have preached on the compound names of God before. The compound names of God, El Shaddai, which is a compound name, which means God Almighty, the Almighty One. I've preached on Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Makedesh. Over all of these different names, they're a description of God, but we get into a wrong mentality when we look at them as merely a description of God. They are an absolute revelation of who He is. They tell us of His character, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do, because He never changes. So when we look at the names of Jesus, they are more than a description of who He is. Although they do describe Him, they are a revelation of who He is. So we're going to be preaching the different aspects of Jesus. We're even going to be preaching of the cross itself, because it was the cross of Christ. Now the cross, it speaks of suffering and anguish and death. And the cross itself was an absolute necessity. You realize Jesus could not have died anywhere else but on a cross and been legal. He couldn't do it. Because it tells us in the Old Testament that He had to die on the cross, because it says, whosoever dies on a tree, that's the cross, he takes the curse. He is cursed. Well, in the New Testament, it tells us, in Galatians, this is not in my notes, but in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, for Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That's the cross. That the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He had to die on the cross. It was an absolute necessity for the fullness of the Bible to be fulfilled. He couldn't die any other way. He became the curse of, He took the curse of sin for us on that cross. So when we talk about the cross, it speaks of suffering and anguish and death. And it's an absolute necessity when we talk about Jesus to talk about the cross. But when we look at the cross, we think of it, you know, and my wife has a little cross necklace, and many of you, you know, and maybe people have earrings and all kinds of things with crosses on them, and they seem to be, you know, beautiful little trinkets. The cross was not a beautiful little trinket. It was wood. It was a couple pieces of wood. And it was a sign of death. Now, we see it as the sign of something else, which I'll get into here in just a moment. But when we think about the cross, you need to understand it speaks of death. And when we speak of Jesus, He talked about being glorified. Matter of fact, I'm going all over the place today, off of my notes, but in John chapter 12, one of Jesus' disciples was bringing some Greeks to Him, the intellectuals. And He begins talking and He says, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth much fruit. It will produce. Well, the intellectuals, I don't know that that had any impact on them. And then He actually talked about being glorified. And God actually spoke from heaven to Him, and the people heard it. Now, that's an amazing section of Scripture. But when He talked about a seed falling into the ground and dying, He's talking about Himself. He says, I am the seed that came from heaven, that came into the earth. I must die to produce after my own kind, to make little Christ-like ones. That's us. To produce seed. Or rather, He was seed to produce others like Him. He had to die. But when He talked about being glorified, and we look at the cross, death does not glorify Him. Death does not glorify Him. The cross had many people before him and after him that died of crucifixion. The reason his cross is glorious and the reason we can talk about glory is because he died, but he came out of the grave. He died, but he came out of the grave. He died and came out of the grave. He died and came out of the grave. He was glorified not merely in death. Like I said, many died of crucifixion before and after Jesus, but rather by the overcoming, the disarming, and the absolute abolishing of death was he glorified. Death, that seemingly unbelievably powerful, enemy, Jesus completely did away with. He completely did away with it. So let's go on then, and let's talk about this for a moment in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. And it says here, but God raised him up, the him is Jesus. But God raised him up. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it, what is it? Death. Since it was impossible for him to be held, for it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Its power is death. So, God raised him again. Death was too weak to hold him. Death, that seemingly insurmountable enemy, that seemingly overpowering enemy, was overpowered by Jesus. He disarmed it completely. He did that on his cross. And then, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So when we look at the cross of Christ, when we look at Jesus, the one who died on a cross, we see the cross, of Jesus. But what we see is death. We see burial. We see resurrection. We see the overcoming of death. We see him overpowering death, not just for himself, but for us. When we talk about Jesus and the cross, we talk about the overpowering of death. And he did that for us. So let's talk a little bit about who Jesus is. So let's go over to John chapter 1. And we'll read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll jump down to 14 to give a little bit more revelation. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So, there in verse 1 it said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then jump down to verse 14. John 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then it says, the Word was made flesh, he makes very clear who he is talking about. The Word is Jesus. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. He came from heaven to earth, and he lived on earth as a man, having flesh and blood and bone, being tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. The Word that it speaks of is who? It is Jesus. And in verse 1, again it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if the Word was God, Jesus is God. That's the first thing we need to understand about him, is he is God. Now, this is absolutely magnificent because He was, He is, and He always shall be. He was, He is, and He always shall be. He was from eternity past. He is to eternity future. And He is now. But there is no shadow of turning with Him. He's always the same. Now, again, He was in heaven. I can take you to Isaiah chapter 6, where we have this beautiful picture where Isaiah has the spirit realm open up unto him. And God lets him see into the throne room of God. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up His train, filled the temple. And then it talks about the seraphim, which are angels. They had six wings. With two they did fly, with two they covered their feet, with two they covered their face. And He says, one cried unto another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now you've got to understand, Jesus was there. The angels were worshiping Him all throughout heaven. He was being worshiped. Heaven, the flawless, perfect place. There was no sin there. There is no sin there. There will never be sin there. It is light. There is no darkness there. There is no deception there. He lived there. This is where God was. This is where Jesus, the Son, was. And He came from that to this. It's amazing. Why did He do that? Because God loved us. He loved us so much. It tells us that before the foundation of the earth was laid, Jesus was the Lamb slain. The decision had been made before man even sinned that Jesus was going to pay the price. And it was all because of the love of God. He was God. Now then, another name of Him, and it has to do with God. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself... Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is talking about Jesus. Then let's go over into the New Testament and let's look at the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. It says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. This is again a parallel scripture to what we were reading there in Isaiah. It's a companion scripture. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Not only is Jesus God, but He became Emmanuel, God with us. Now, I'm not going to go into the depth of this, but I want you to understand what Jesus did, we can't even fully comprehend. We can to some degree, but we can't fully understand. He is God. He was, is, and always shall be. He's being worshipped. He was God. And then in the book of Philippians chapter 2, it talks about even though He was equal with God, He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and retained, but laid down His deity that He may become humanity. Why did He do that? Because He loved us. Why did He do that? Because He loved us. Why did He have to step into creation? Why did He have to become a human being? Why did He have to step into creation? Why did He have to become a human being? Well, the first thing is because God said deliverance would come this way. Deliverance would come this way. So let's go all the way back, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This is immediately after Adam and Eve sinned. God's walking in the garden. He hollers out, "Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you?" He knew where Adam was. He's giving Adam the opportunity to respond. Adam says, I'm here. I was naked. I was ashamed. God says, "Have you eaten of that tree?" He knew he'd eaten of the tree. He's giving him a chance to respond. "Have you eaten of that tree I told you not to eat of? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Adam says, "Well, it was that woman that you gave me. It's her fault." And she says, "Well, yes, we did. But I was deceived by the serpent." And God then begins dealing. And he deals with the serpent. He says, "All the days of your life you will be on your belly, and you shall eat the dust of the earth." Now, that's an interesting statement. I don't have time to go into that. He says, "All the days of the earth you shall be on your belly, you shall eat the dust of the earth." And here he says, "And I will put enmity," open hostility, "between you and the woman, between your seed," your offspring, "and her seed. He shall fatally bruise your head." Who? The seed of the woman. That's Jesus. "He shall fatally bruise your head, and you shall only bruise his heel." Why did Jesus have to come into the earth? Because God said deliverance was going to come this way. He said it was going to come through the seed of the woman. In other words, it's going to have to be a human being. Now, there are qualifications, and we'll talk about that. And Jesus is the only one who ever qualified. But let's go on into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 2. And it says here, "So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life." So, he had to come because life was going to come through a human being, but that human being, there were qualifications. So, why did he have to step into creation? Why did he have to become a human being? Because God said so. He said it was going to be this way. And then secondly, because death was required for the price of sin. Death had to be paid. Therefore, he had to become human to die for us in our place as our substitute. Now, only one without a burden can bear the burden of another. When I speak of a burden, I'm talking about sin. Only one without sin can pay for the sin of another. Keep that in mind when we talk about the qualifications for a Savior. Adam and Eve didn't fully grasp what was going to happen. Obviously, they didn't. And they had, you know, they had their sons there. They had Cain and Abel. Abel killed, Cain slew Abel. I've got that backwards, don't I? Abel slew Cain. No, Cain slew Abel. I had it right. I have to stop and think here. And then God gives them another son as well. And the next son is Seth. And I truly believe that Eve was expecting the Savior, the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, to come very quickly. And I believe she was thinking, this is probably him. This is probably him. And then throughout the ages, this is probably him. This is probably him. And God kept saying, it's going to have to be this. It's going to have to be that. You realize Jesus had to be born in a certain place. He had to die in a certain place. He had to die a certain way. He had to be of a certain lineage. All of those things, he was the only one who qualified for them, but the one that wiped everything else out was only one without sin can bear the sin of another. Only one without a burden of sin can bear the sin of another. That is why he had to come. He was the only one who ever qualified. He had to become a human being to die in our place as our substitute for us. It had to be so. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. He had to become a human being, but he had to be without sin. Now, not only did he have to be without sin, he had to face sin as a temptation and overcome, or it wouldn't have been right. That's why it says in Hebrews that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Then let's go to the 17th verse of the same chapter, Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest before God, that he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. What was the sacrifice? It was himself. He was the only one who qualified. He was God in the flesh. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And he was delivered for our offenses. And he was raised again for our justification. Now this leads us into the next thing I want to talk about, where it talks about who he is. Who is Jesus? He is the Savior. He is the Savior. Now, I'm only going to give you one verse concerning this, but you know, there are many different verses that use the name Jesus, right? I mean, it's the name Jesus is used well over 900 times in the New Testament, referring to him. Now, there are other people who were called by that name as well, but it refers to the Lord Jesus over 900 times in the New Testament. So let's go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the very first verse in the New Testament. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You say, well, why did we read that? Because it gives us his name. Again, there's over 900 times where it refers to him as Jesus in the New Testament. I didn't feel like bringing you 900 different references. I'm giving you one. Would you agree that his name was Jesus? Okay. The name Jesus itself, it means Jehovah is salvation, or you could put it this way, Savior. That's what the word means. Though it was a fairly common name at that time, this was his God-ordained name. It is descriptive of him, but it is revelatory of who he is and what he came to do. When the angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus," what he was saying through the Father's authority is the Savior is coming into the earth. When he named him Jesus, and it was the God-ordained name, he named him Savior. What a beautiful name. What a beautiful, beautiful name that is. Then let's go over to the 21st verse of Matthew. And this section of Scripture talks about when the angel speaks to Joseph, the angel has said unto him, he's appeared unto him in a dream. And but here in verse 21, he's talking, his wife, Mary, they were actually legally married already. They had not come together. The way that things were done in the Jewish religion was very different than what we do today. They were legally married, but he had the opportunity to divorce her before they ever came together. He could have done that, and legally, many would have done that, but he did not. He was considering it in these previous verses. And the angel speaks to him and says, "She will bear a son, and his name shall be called Jesus." And then he gives you what that means, "For he shall save his people from their sins." He came for a purpose. He came to bring life to us. Again, only one without a burden, without sin, can bear the burden of another. Why is that? Because if one has a burden of their own sin, they already owe a debt which they themselves cannot pay. And if I have a debt that I cannot pay of sin, because it requires death, and we're going to look at that, it requires death, I cannot take someone else's sin because I already owe more than I can pay. That's why Jesus is the only one who ever qualified to be the Savior. The only one who ever qualified to be the Savior. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. That is the debt, that is the burden of which I speak. For the wages of sin is death. That is the debt, that is the burden. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Therefore, no one in all of human history has ever qualified to save anyone else from their sins except Jesus. He's the only one who qualified to be the Savior. And He came for that purpose, to save us of our sins. The situation is dire because all have that same burden. All are in the same condition, a state and a condition that no human being can take care of on our own. What can be done? What was done? Jesus stepped into His own creation to bear the burden and the price, to pay that price for humanity, for us, for you, for me, which He did not owe, but He did it in order to save us. He is the only one who ever qualified to do this. And thank God He did it! He did it! He did it! And I rejoice in that. I proclaim to you today, Jesus who is God, Jesus, who is God with us, who became a human being to take on sin so that He could die in our place. I proclaim unto you today, Jesus, who is a Savior. I proclaim unto you today, Jesus, who is the sacrifice for our sins. I proclaim unto you today, Jesus, who overcame, who disarmed, who defeated and put an end to the tyrannical rule of death itself. I proclaim unto you, Jesus, who is at the right hand of God the Father, who is ever making intercession for you and for me. I present Him unto you. I present unto you Jesus, who is the risen Savior and who is the Lord of all that will come under His authority and receive Him as Lord. He is the Savior and the Lord of humanity. There's so much, and we'll talk about other things in the future. Next week, we've got, of course, a special guest with us, Patsy Caminetti, and I'm looking forward to that. But, you know, we'll talk in the future about Jesus, our healer, about Jesus, our provider, about Jesus, our wisdom, about Jesus and all that He has done for us. Maybe not all, because that'll take forever. And you'd still be listening to me preaching when we get into heaven. And I'm okay with that. But we'll talk about many things. But we talked really about the salvation aspect of Him today. He is so wonderful. If there's anybody out there in the building, out in Facebook time, in the land of the internet, that would say, I've never received Jesus as my Lord. I'm telling you, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was right there. I needed a Savior. We say, well, I'm pretty good. My good outweighs my bad. It's not about your good or your bad. It's about who you are. And you can't change your nature. Only God can do that. But I'm telling you, Jesus paid that price so that you may have eternal life, that He can take out the old and put in the new, and the new is all clean, it's all holy, it's all of Him. And when He does that, we have freedom to access the very throne room of God, even in the here and now. I'm going to pray a prayer, and if you would say, you know, I've never received Jesus as my Lord, but I want to, if that's you, you pray this prayer from your heart. You mean it. And in a moment of time, you can be made right with Him. Everybody in the room, if you would just pray this with me, those of you that are online, I encourage you, pray this. It's not my words that have power in them. It's your belief in Jesus and your confession of Him as Lord. Father God, I come before You now in the name of Jesus. And I confess I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. And I know I need help. So Jesus, I cry out unto You. Be my Savior. Most importantly, be my Lord. You are the one who died in my place. You are the one who rose from the dead for me. I believe it. And now I confess You are my Lord. You are my Savior. Come in now and dwell within me, in my heart, forever. I'm now saved. I'm now right with You. In Your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you did that, let us know, because we want to rejoice with you. It says when one lost sheep comes in, that the angels of heaven rejoice, and we want to rejoice with the angels. God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you again.